Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Pastor Joel Sickler, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
The Underground Railroad is not a literal railroad, but a network of people and safe houses helping enslaved individuals escape to freedom, primarily in the northern United States and in Canada. One of the key symbols used on the Underground Railroad was that of light. Many station masters would place a lantern in their windows or porches as a covert symbol that it was safe for fugitives to approach the house. In an era before streetlights, the darkness of night made these lanterns highly visible from a distance, offering escaping slaves direction, safety, and hope in their treacherous circumstances. Traveling primarily by night to avoid detection, runaway slaves depended on trusted guides, often called conductors. Light was sometimes used by the conductors even to signal the next move, either by a swinging lantern in specific patterns to communicate with those who are hiding, or simply by lighting the way through the dark wooded paths. The light of a lantern is not just a beacon of safety, it also symbolized a significant risk for those helping on the railroad. If a lantern's meaning was discovered by pro-slavery forces or a bounty hunter, perhaps, the consequence could be severe for everyone involved. For those escaping, the light was a promise that someone was willing to risk their life to guide and shelter them. It represented a chance for freedom and a reminder that they were not alone on their journey. You know, my friend, even today, on a spiritual level, the light we receive in our souls from God's Word and the Holy Spirit speaking to us leads us and guides us to a great hope for the days ahead. We can trust Jesus to lead us to life eternal and peace in Him. I hope that you'll enjoy the first part of Pastor Goins' message on walking as children of light.
I want to invite your attention this morning to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're going to be looking in a portion of Scripture that spans from chapter 4 on into chapter 5, looking at what Paul wrote to the people of the church of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 17, Paul writes this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." And then moving to chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then verse number 8 of chapter 5, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're going to consider this morning walking as children of light. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Is there anyone here this morning, young or old, who would raise your hand and be honest and say, I'm afraid of the dark? I see a few honest people here and there. I'm a grown man, but I'll be the first to say, I'm not very fond of the dark. And would you like to know my least favorite place to be alone in the dark? This might surprise you, but a church sanctuary. I'm always afraid a board member is going to pop up and scare me or something. There's a lot of things that you can't see in the dark. Bad things happen at night. Thieves operate under the cover of darkness. A child's fever seems to get worse at night. And oftentimes, the Bible uses things that we're very familiar with in the natural world to help us understand some spiritual truths. And in the Bible, darkness is used as a picture of ignorance of spiritual truth. It's used to refer to the presence of Satan. It's used to refer to the power of sin. Darkness is often associated with death and decay and eternal destruction. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to new Christians who've been saved out of great darkness in the city of Ephesus. If you remember, when Paul went into Ephesus, this city was steeped in idolatry, and there was a lot of darkness there. And starting in chapter 4, verse 17, where we began reading, and moving down into chapter 5, Paul reminds these new Ephesian believers of the way they used to live when they were in darkness. And he contrasts that with how they now live since they've stepped into the light, since the light has been turned on in their lives. And throughout this scripture, Paul gives some pretty clear instructions about how to be people who live in the light. I think I'm talking to some people this morning who want to live in the light. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be people of the light, children of the light. Now, I am looking this morning at about Ephesians 4:17 down through Ephesians 5, I don't know, maybe verse 24, 25, somewhere in there. And you might think, well, that's a pretty big passage to deal with in one message. And the fact is, we could be in this passage for a long time. That's a lot to chew on, a lot to consider in these verses. But we're just going to kind of take a satellite view of what Paul says in these two chapters. Up in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul describes the nature of those who walk in spiritual darkness. He says that their understanding is darkened. In fact, they have closed their minds and they have hardened their hearts to the truth of God. They're confused in the vanity of their mind. And they have no sense of shame. They live for the next opportunity to sin. They're looking for chances to sin. They're inventing ways to sin. Paul wrote on a very similar theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their eyes are blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Sometimes we look at people in the world and we wonder, how in the world could you live this way? You want to know why sinners sin? You want to know why they persist in their sin? It's because it's in their heart to sin. And their minds have been blinded to the desperate reality of their true condition. And they're confused. They don't see the ugliness of their sin. They don't see the dangerous position that they're in. Their eyes have been blinded. Their minds have been darkened. And as a result of this, their lives are marked by all kinds of sinful behavior. And as you move down through this passage in chapter 4, moving into chapter 5, Paul lists Basically, this gives us this laundry list of the works of darkness. He speaks specifically of dishonesty and deception, lying. He speaks of ungodly anger and bitterness. He talks about stealing. He talks about rotten, corrupt communication, unkind words, untrue words, gossip, things that are crass and obscene and off-color, inappropriate. You move down into chapter 5, and Paul references greed and materialism, the idolatry of stuff. And so many people around us have bowed down to the idol of stuff. He speaks of sexual sin, fornication, uncleanness. You read through this list that Paul wrote a couple thousand years ago, and you'd think he was talking about 2024. The things that Paul described among the people of Ephesus are things that we see all around us in the United States of America. We live in a world of darkness. And when I really think about the awfulness of spiritual darkness in these chapters, the ugly things that happen in the dark, and the end result of that darkness, the final ruin of lost souls, when I look at all of that, my heart says, I don't want anything to do with the things of darkness. I want to stay as far away from the darkness as I can. I don't want to put my toe in it. I don't want to flirt with it. I don't want to get on the edge of it. And I want to do all that I can to rescue other people from it. And the point that Paul is making here is that these Ephesians used to live this way. There was a time when they were living in darkness, but they've experienced a great transformation. And Paul refers to this change that's happened in their lives. It's there all throughout this passage, this transformation. Verses 17 through 19, he describes the darkness. Their eyes are blinded. Their minds are captivated by their sin. And then we get to verse 20, after he's described this darkness. And he says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He says, your mind is not blinded by sin. You no longer walk in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. Your life is no longer marked by sinful behavior. Verse 21, he says, you have put off the old man, the former life. Verse 22, you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23, therefore you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, and I love this little phrase, and true holiness. And then down in chapter 5 and verse number 8, he speaks again of this transformation. He says, for ye were sometimes light, you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Thank God for salvation that transforms. Amen. Now, it's interesting as you study in chapter 4 this language about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Even among Wesleyan holiness scholars, they've debated a little bit about what Paul is talking about there in putting off the old man. Three different places where Paul talks about the old man: Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9. And wherever you fall in your interpretation of the language there in Ephesians 4, 22, the fact remains that the whole tenor of Scripture clearly indicates that God wants to break the power of sin in your life. He wants to set you free from every vestige of spiritual ignorance. He wants to set you free from every vestige of disobedience and rebellion against God. He wants to wash away the filth of your sin. He wants to pardon you from the guilt of your sin. He wants to transform you from the inside out, and then he wants to cleanse the infection of self-centered depravity that made you sin in the first place. He wants to completely, radically save you and sanctify you wholly. He wants you to live in righteousness and true holiness. God wants you to be everything that's the exact opposite of the darkness that's described in this passage. Not just a mere profession of faith, not just a testimony of being right with God, but an inward reality in the depths of your heart that results in a life and a way of living that is clean and pure and above reproach and pleasing in the eyes of God. And Paul's writing here to help us understand how to be people of the light, how to walk in the light, how to love the light, how to be marked by holy living in a very unholy world. And to me, as you walk down through these verses, it's just beautiful how Paul lays out the old pattern of sinful behavior and how it's completely replaced by new patterns of living when we pass from darkness to life. Verse 25, lying and deception are replaced by honesty. Good Christian folks tell the truth. We're truthful all the time. Verse 26, ungodly anger that is allowed to grow and fester among those who walk in darkness, that is replaced by a spirit and a heart that doesn't hold on to resentment, that wants to deal with things as quickly as possible, get them resolved, keep relationships in the clear. Verse 28, if you're a child of the light, you won't steal to get the things you need. Somebody ought to be able to say amen right there. You work, in fact, he says, work. Did you know salvation will probably help you get a job? And walking in the light will make you a good worker? Christians ought to be the best employees there are. Dependable, honest, cooperative. Amen. Verse 29, people who walk in the light talk about good things. Their conversation is refreshing. You know, it's so amazing to me how you can go and talk to somebody that you know has been in the presence of God, and there's something about just a conversation with them that's uplifting. And I walk away saying, it was good to be with him. Why, what makes the difference? Because they'd spent time in God's presence. Those who walk in the light, their conversation is edifying. Verse number 30, people in darkness are marked by bitterness and tension and conflict and strife, all kinds of problems in their relationships. But people who walk in the light are kind and compassionate and forgiving. People who walk in the light are very aware of how much they've been forgiven. And so they're humble enough to know that they have no right to hold a grudge or be unkind or unforgiving to others. You move down to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, show us that the people who walk in the light are followers of God. They're imitators of God. And their lives reflect the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. You can go down through chapter 5 and see Paul makes it clear. People who walk in the light have nothing to do with sexual sin of any kind. They're above reproach. People of the light aren't greedy. They're not materialistic. They're not always grasping for more and more of what this world has to offer. The second part of verse 4, they're people who are thankful in place of greed. There's gratitude, and we're grateful for the blessings that God has poured in our life. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful, wonderful way to live? Living in the light doesn't just mean that there are some things that I don't do. I don't do this and this and this and that and that and that. That's a part of it. But living in the light means that there are new habits and new patterns of living, beautiful ways of living that begin to mark our lives. And if your heart has been transformed by the power of the gospel, if the light has been turned on in your life, you're going to live like it. You're going to walk like it. Now, maybe we walk down through this passage and we talk about honesty and integrity and kindness and all these things, and you say, well, this is pretty basic. You're in a holiness church, Brother Going. Read the room. Know the crowd. Well, all of that may be true, but I would contend this morning that the enemy of your soul and mine And the soft lullaby of the world and the fact that we're surrounded on all sides by spiritual darkness, all of these things work together to minimize the seriousness of sinful behavior and the awfulness of spiritual darkness. And all of these influences work to marginalize the importance and the beauty of holy living. And as you read through this, the Apostle Paul certainly seemed to think we need to be reminded of some of these things from time to time. Looking down through chapter 4 and into chapter 5, over and over again, Paul sounds a note of warning. Chapter 4, verse 27, he says, "Don't give place to the devil." Another rendering of that verse is, "Don't even give the devil a chance." Verse 30, Paul says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Don't be perceived, deceived." Chapter 5, verse 7, "Don't be a partaker, don't be a participator in the works of darkness." Verse 14, he gets a little more urgent. He says, "Wake up." Verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He says, "Be careful, be alert." It's a serious thing to think that after having turned away from your sin to follow Jesus, after having experienced the beauty and the glory of walking in the light and fellowship with Jesus, that you could turn back to the things of darkness. And Paul says, don't get pulled into the darkness of this world. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. Be awake. Be careful. Don't even give the devil a chance. It's interesting how even the smallest of things can build up to have massive, massive consequences. I was just reading this past week about one of the most destructive wildfires in California history. It happened back in 2018. It was a faulty power line, and research has indicated they think it was just a few little sparks from that power line that ignited some dry vegetation, and those flames began to spread until it turned into a raging fire. The fire grew until it burned over 150,000 acres. Destroyed 19,000 buildings, took 85 lives. And what started as a tiny little spark caused unimaginable suffering and loss, impacted thousands and thousands of people. And I would say to us this morning, we don't live in fear. We live in the confidence that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. But this is why we live carefully. Because there is an enemy. And we understand that to give the enemy of our souls one little fraction of an inch has the potential of letting him gain ground and gain strength and momentum until in the beginning what seemed so small, what seemed so compartmentalized, it was just over here on the side. All of a sudden, it begins to consume you. And has devastating impact on your life and maybe even on the lives of those around you. Don't give the devil a chance. Someone wrote, we give place to the devil when we fail to really believe God's warnings. We give place to the devil when we're not on our prayerful guard. We give place to the devil when we fail to put on the whole armor of God. He's given us what we need to be victorious in the battle, but we've got to take it and use it for His glory. We give place to the devil if we relax spiritually. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, how does one grieve the Spirit? Adam Clark put it so succinctly. He said, we may grieve the Spirit by giving way to any wrong temper, any unholy word, or any unrighteous action. And so Paul speaks in this passage about things that might grieve the Spirit. One of the things he talks about is our speech. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our speech, the things we say. James said, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And I think we could all point to times and places and examples where we've seen that very thing come to pass. Little things that were said that grew and created issues that never had to be. I want to ask you this morning just to consider, what kind of things do you talk about most often? When you're sitting around the table at home, when you're with friends, when you're on the phone, what kind of things captivate your attention? Years ago, I heard someone use the word GATE as an acronym for the kind of speech that ought to mark us as Christians. This is very practical, but I think it's helpful to us. Before we speak, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say gracious? Is it gracious? Is it appropriate? Is it truthful? Is it edifying? If we would take our thoughts and our words and we'd pull them through that grid, it would help us a lot.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Goins, Senior Pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please give us a call at 717-273-3690. That's 717-273-3690. Or you can send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Now, our time for this broadcast is coming to a close, but I just want to remind our listeners who will be attending the 49th Annual Lebanon Holiday Parade to watch for our bus in the parade on Saturday, November 23rd. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church, located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There, you'll also be able to find information on upcoming events and even share prayer requests with us. That's lebanongmc.com. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessings, and we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes.